Good evening. Glad you're here. Glad I'm here. It's a beautiful day. Finally, started off kind of rocky this morning with a little bit of a storm. I told somebody earlier this morning that thunder and lightning kept me awake for every bit of 5 or 6 seconds. I went back to sleep. My wife stayed awake longer and worried about that. That's her job. We're on the subject of prayer tonight. We've kind of bounced back and forth this week between that and our relationship responsibilities. Tomorrow night we'll be talking about forgiving one another, the importance of that and how that can be better be done. And tonight we're talking about prayer from the standpoint of being thankful to God in our prayers and how that affects our lives and our attitudes. And we can all probably use, at least I can, maybe I'm preaching to me tonight. Because my wife tells me as I get older, I'm getting a little grumpier, a little more short-tempered. And maybe all of us do that when life kind of beats up on you and wears you out, and finally you just kind of blow your fuse, maybe get tired and put out with things. But one thing that's interesting is the Apostle Paul, in all of his writings, if you've read much of the New Testament, much of Paul's writings, you've always been impressed with how many times he says he is thankful for this or that person. I remember as a young preacher reading through the epistles of Paul, I got to thinking, how much time did he spend praying? Because he's thankful for everybody. Thankful for the brethren at Rome, thankful for the brethren at Corinth, thankful for the brethren at Thessalonica, and all these churches and all these brethren that he either helped convert or encouraged in their faith, and he's always talking about being thankful for them. And I thought he must have prayed for a long time. And you know, I about decided he really did. That he took the time to think of all these people that meant so much to him. And as an apostle of Christianity, beginning churches for the first time in the world, it had to be a daunting task and one that he was very well suited for. With that in mind, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In verses 14 through 22, which we'll not take the time to read all of, but there are a lot of simple, brief statements made by Paul. And the church at Thessalonica was begun. You can read about that in the book of Acts. It was begun very quickly, and Paul was driven out of Thessalonica by the Jews who persecuted him. And so he wrote this epistle and the second one back to a very young in the faith congregation. These are new Christians he's writing to. So keep that in mind, because if you're a new Christian or young in the faith, it's always good to go back and look at those epistles that are written to those people. And that's what we have here. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and in verse 18, what we're keying in on tonight is, he said, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now ask yourself honestly, do I give thanks to God for everything? Does that mean everything unlimited or everything that's good? And if it includes things that are bad, how can I be thankful for that? What exactly did he mean by that? Well, let's look at the context again where he talks about all these things. In verse 14, he said, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. You see, churches have always had problems and troublemakers. Comfort the faint-hearted. There are always those who are weak in the faith and need encouraging. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Just about every simple statement in these verses could make a whole sermon. And so he's giving a list of things that even the new Christian in God needs to think about and begin doing. And it's a change in life when you go from the world to being a Christian. So with that in mind, let's keep that in. Let's think about what he means by this. And everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And sometimes we give lip service to that as though, well, one day I hope my life's going to be everything I want it to be. Be careful that you don't develop, especially as a young person, the attitude, well, just as soon as I get past this stage, then I'll be happy. Or just as soon as I get this accomplished in my life, then I'll be a stronger Christian. You don't want to keep putting things off and saying, well, tomorrow I'll do better because tomorrow I'll have more time. That's the way of learning procrastination. It's not good at all. Not only does it not work, I don't recommend it for you. And so Paul and all Christians are urged to have a sense of urgency about their lives and do what you can today because that's all we've got promised to us. And so when he said be thankful, Paul himself was one who was thankful. He wasn't telling you and me to be something he was not himself. And so we need to keep that in mind. And Paul wasn't thankful just because everything was going his way. In fact, when he wrote some of these epistles, he was writing them from prison. He didn't have a winter coat, and he asked for one. He didn't have his parchments, and he said to Timothy, bring those with you. He didn't always have friends. Demas had forsaken him, having loved this present world. So you can't say, well, Paul, you're the great apostle. No wonder you're thankful. Everything's going good for you. No, far, far from it. And yet he still found time to be thankful for the things that were good in his life. So he says, in everything give thanks. That's not a polite request. That's actually an apostolic command. You can't be a Christian and be ungrateful, because the very nature of being a Christian is that we have received the greatest gift of all, the gift of eternal life. Now, have you ever noticed that Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death? And so if we were to die and go to hell, we earned that. We deserve that. That's justice. But then the rest of the verse says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. No matter what you do in the rest of your life, you can never pay God back for salvation. You could never do enough yourself to earn salvation and be in the presence for all eternity of a perfect, sinless God. And so from that standpoint alone, if nothing else good happened in my life, from the point that I obeyed the gospel, had my sins forgiven, and I'm on the road to heaven, no matter what else happened in life, I should and could be thankful for that above everything else and say, Lord, I don't care what else happens in this life, as long as I'm going to heaven, everything's okay. I know we don't do that. I don't do that, but we should. But in everything, how about just some things? Obviously, we're thankful when we succeed, but have you ever stopped to be thankful for when you failed? Somebody says, well, what's the good in that? Well, the lessons you learn in failure are not pleasant, but they're necessary. I'm 62 years old. Dennis and I went to school together, and I'm still trying to learn how to be a good loser. I'm not a very good loser. I'm still learning. I'm working on it. My wife reminds me of it. She says, how come every time your team's losing, it's the referee's fault? I said, well, let me explain to you. Well, that's the way it looks for her, but then I could give her a long list of things the referees did wrong and what the other team got away with and those kinds of things. So, you know, it's hard to learn lessons from failure when you don't accept failure. And so you have to realize there's lessons to that. We teach our children that. I remember watching an Andrew Griffith episode one time, and Opie had decided he was going to win this race in the little town of Mayberry, and he worked hard at it and practiced hard at it, and Andy was encouraging him, and Barney was building him up, and by the time he got to the race, he just thought, nobody's going to beat me, and of course, when the race was over, he didn't even come close to first. And he became a very sore loser and pouted about that, and the whole episode was about Andy trying to teach Opie how to be a good loser. So there are lessons to losing. If you've given your very best and done the best you could and you still fail, then at least learn from that. I remember some of the scientists who have gone through thousands and thousands of experiments like Albert Einstein. They had far, far more failures than they had successes from the standpoint of discovering things. And one time somebody asked Albert Einstein, they said, How can you endure so many failures? He said, each time I fail in your eyes, I'm succeeding because that's one less possibility that I have eliminated from the process. Wow, that's a nice way to think of that, isn't it? That's not it. Okay, that's one less possibility. And so you learn from those failures or when you can't accomplish something. We can be happy and thankful in times of joy, but how about in times of sorrow? Is there not value to sorrow as well? How about in prosperity? Oh yes, thank you, Lord, for the raise I got. But could you be thankful if you had a financial loss? You remember the Great Depression of about 1929? There were some men who wrapped up their whole lives in their well-being financially, and when the stock market crashed, those fellows jumped out of windows and committed suicide. There was a lesson to be learned in failure, but they couldn't see it, and they gave up hope and died as a result of it. But there are values to losing. As I've already pointed out, there's a value to financial loss, and we can learn from these things. So when Paul says, be thankful for everything, I think that is unlimited. We can be thankful for everything that happens to us, especially when we can't control it anyway. So the lesson tonight is to learn to say thank you. You know, we teach our children that all the time. I used to, in Kansas City, I used to have candy in my pocket, and I'd pass it out to the little kids as they'd come out the door, and it got to be we had a long line of kids, and they wanted more than one piece, and so finally we had to quit giving that stuff out. Elder said, that's not probably a good idea. But every time I'd pass out a piece of candy, if the kid just grabbed it and ran off, Mom would come back and say, what do you say? Thank you. We want to teach our kids to appreciate things, but maybe we should remind ourselves to say thank you as well. What are some lessons we can learn about gratitude? Well, number one, it's never born purely out of circumstances, as I've already suggested. The most grateful are not those people always who have the most money, or the best job, or good health, or sound minds, or beautiful homes, or make the rounds in the highest social circles. Sometimes the most grateful people are those who have the very least. And you know, I've heard that from gospel preachers who go over to Nigeria, or go over to the Philippines, or go to countries that have very, very little of this earth's goods, and they come back and say, you know, I learned something from these people. I learned how to be happy. And so it is with us tonight. You read the epistles of Paul, and all you see is all the joy and happiness that he had. But did Paul have the most of this world's goods? Was he happy because as an apostle he became very wealthy? Well, of course not. In Philippians chapter 3 and verses 7 and 8, the Apostle Paul said this, but what things were gained to me, those I counted as loss for Christ. Indeed, I count the loss of all things for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, do count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. It cost Paul financially, it cost Paul socially, it cost Paul politically, and it cost Paul his career to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. And if anybody had a right to say, oh, poor me, it would have been the Apostle Paul. And yet he says, I gladly sacrificed everything for the cause of Christ because it's more valuable to gain him and to lose everything else than to gain everything else and lose him. Hey, you know, that's the reflection of Jesus. Jesus said, what does a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Right now, people think, well, I'll trade my soul to the devil for $1 million. I'll trade my soul to the devil for this beautiful girl I want to marry. I'll trade my soul to the devil for a lot less than this whole world. But as I've pointed out already, the first second after death, you realize what a bad trade you made. Paul understood better, and so, first of all, gratitude doesn't come because everything's going your way. Keep that in mind in life, because Paul suffered shipwreck, stoning, beating, scourgings, false imprisonment, and ultimately died for the cause of Christ. And yet all these things did not keep him from being grateful to God. A second principle is that gratitude actually is an expression of your faith. The stronger your faith, the more grateful you will be. And if you stop and realize how that works, faith is really trusting God for everything. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him, Job said. Did Job understand what was going on in his life? No. Was he frustrated about why things were happening to him? Yes. His friends were saying, Job, it's all cause and effect. We know that in God's world, if you're a good person, good things happen to you. If you're a bad person, bad things happen to you. Bad things are happening to you, so you're a bad person. And you know what we say? Well, we know better than that, don't we? But you just stop and ask yourself this. You have something bad happen to you tomorrow morning, and you think, well, you know, life's not perfect. But then tomorrow afternoon, something else happens. And then maybe about 5 o'clock, a third thing goes wrong. And what are you going to start thinking? You're going to start thinking, what am I doing wrong? Maybe God's turned against me. Maybe I'm sinning and I need to make things right. We do that, don't we? And so Job's friends were saying that to Job, Job, you sin, and as soon as you repent and make your life right with God, and besides, you can't fool God, he's all-knowing, he's all-seeing, but their fallacy was in their theory. Their theory was good things only happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people. And Job stood there innocent and said, if you'll show me what I've done wrong, I'll repent. But they couldn't do that. They just theorized and said, well, we know you sin because look at the bad things happening to you. And so we have to keep in mind that we may sacrifice a lot, but it's all worth it. But Job never lost his faith in God. He did get to the point where he said, if I could find God, I would argue my case with him. And that was a mistake. Because God showed up and said, okay, Job, here I am. But before I tell you, answer your questions, I got a few for you. Where were you when I formed the earth? Where were you when I made the seas close in on their borders and go no farther? And by the time he gets through asking a few questions of Job in chapter 38, Job basically says, as we would say today, well, shut my mouth. I didn't know near as much as I thought I did, and so I've had this little conversation with God, and I think I'm going to shut up and sit down. Because God made him realize how foolish and ignorant he really was. But Job did always trust in God. He didn't think God was doing wrong. He just didn't know what was going on, and so he wanted to argue his case with him. But the greater one's faith is, the more we're grateful for what we have. Why is that true? Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God. But faith is belief in and trust in God. If my faith is so strong that I can see heaven's doors, if my faith is so strong that I can see what we call the pearly gates, if my faith is so strong I can imagine in my mind's eye all those faithful worthies of Hebrews chapter 11 standing around with the angels of heaven looking down upon this scene on the earth and looking to see what you and I are going to do with our lives, the stronger my faith is, the easier it is for me to be appreciative to God for what he's done for me. And so gratitude is learned by faith. Number three, gratitude is learned. It doesn't happen naturally. You train yourself to be thankful, and you train the attitude of learning appreciation. And the hard thing is to learn to appreciate the things you don't enjoy. I don't think I'll ever get to the point where I say, you know, I really enjoyed losing that ball game. I really enjoyed my team getting whipped pretty badly. I don't know if I'll ever get to that point, but there's some things I can learn from it. So how is gratitude developed? Number one, appreciate your daily blessings. I'm glad that Dennis led that song, Count Your Many Blessings, Name Them One by One, and it will what? Surprise you what the Lord has done? Absolutely. We have so many positive blessings in our lives that sometimes we begin to take them for granted. And if you'll sit down and begin to count your blessings and notice how many you have, it not only will make you more grateful, but it also make you a happier person because what we tend to do is focus on the negative. We see the problems and we want to fix the problem, so we try to deal with that. And in doing that, we forget the balance between the good in our lives and the bad in our lives. So don't ignore the blessings of life every day. Have you ever known somebody who had a serious illness and came within just a few inches of death, and somehow they came out of that and survived, and as a result, they lived, and when they came back and they were fully healthy, they were happier because of it. I've known people like that. And you almost envy their attitude because it's like, well, they know what it's like to almost be gone. They know what it's like now to appreciate the rest of their lives. I've read stories of a number of people that had what they called near-death experiences. And so far, the ones I've read, everyone that came back said they looked at life entirely differently. Well, you know why? Because I think they put things in perspective. And they realized this world isn't all there is. So the problems of this life aren't that big. Well, why can't we do that without having a near-death experience? Why don't we just learn from these people and say, you know, let's think about things the way they do. And so can you not be grateful for the fact that you've never had a near-death experience? And so we need to appreciate that. Appreciate those you've been with all your life. Appreciate those who mean the most to you. Appreciate the sunrise in the morning and the sunset in the evening. We were driving to Wichita Saturday, and in Kansas City we have quite a few hills and a lot of trees, and it's hard to see a sunrise or a sunset there because the trees hide them both. But out here where it's flat, if you get out on the highway and there's nothing impeding your vision, the sunrise and sunset is very beautiful. And so I can appreciate that more seeing, and I hope you folks can appreciate it as well. But then we've traveled out west and go see the Rocky Mountains and go out to see the beautiful scenes of Idaho and places like that. And Emily and I said, this is so beautiful, we just like to live here forever. But I thought, well, if we did, how long would it take it before all of a sudden we got used to that? And we talk to those people out west and I say, you just have the most beautiful scenery to look at all the time. They say, yes, but you folks have trees back in Kansas City. What? Well, you've got green trees, and in the fall of the year, they change their foliage, and we don't have that many trees out here in the mountains, and so I wish we lived back there where you have all these trees. I guess we have to learn to appreciate all the different kinds of scenes, especially the one that we're living close by. Be thankful for the Bible. What a privilege it is to have the entire Bible from God's eternal scheme of redemption from Genesis to Revelation in the palm of your hand. Paul didn't have it in his first century. That was still being written. Those Christians would like to have had the whole Revelation, but it didn't happen until the end of the first century. And yet we have it in our hands, can read it every day. Be thankful for the church. There are some places where there is no church. Be thankful that you can have a quiet moment of reflection. So if you look hard enough, and you do have to look, you develop the attitude of gratitude by looking for things to be thankful for. Number two, get rid of your own personal pride and conceit and self-sufficiency, because here's the thing we need to remember about this. When a person says, I'm not happy, what we tend to do is we tend to internalize. We tend to look inward. And we start saying, you know, I'm not happy, so I don't want anybody to talk to me. I don't want anybody to touch me. I don't want anybody to be around me. I'm not happy. And we're doing the exact opposite of what we should do. Instead of internalizing, we need to look outward. Because Jesus Christ said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The unhappy person who's unhappy because of his pride and arrogance and self-satisfaction is that he'll never be totally happy with himself because that doesn't satisfy. God didn't make us that way. And so to get rid of that pride and to think it's everybody else's fault when really we're just looking too far inward is not a good thing at all. Look at Luke chapter 12 where we have the rich farmer who is a good illustration of what I'm talking about. Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 16, Jesus spoke a parable to them saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully and he thought within himself. Did you see that? He thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods, And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He had it made. But Jesus told this story because he said that's the wrong way to go about life. And yet, isn't that how most of us want to do it? But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So that's how we become more thankful, is appreciate what you do have. Don't look inward so much, look outward more, and do what you can to make others happy. How many times have you gone to help somebody, either on the spur of the moment or after a plan? And when you got through, maybe going there, you thought, you know, I really need to be doing other things. I've got other chores to do. I've got other place to be. I've got other things I need that are kind of pulling at me. But you go help somebody, and they're so appreciative of your help. And when you get through, you feel really, what? You feel good. You feel good that you could help somebody else. You feel good that you made a difference in their lives. It makes you feel good about yourself. That's what we're talking about. So if you're unhappy or sad or depressed, then go help somebody else. It'll make you feel better every single time. And you don't want to be like that rich man who said, it's all about me. And notice Paul's own attitude in the book of Acts. And we pointed this out the other night, but it bears repeating because, again, Paul is such a thankful individual. But in Acts chapter 14 and verse 27, it says, now when they had come and gathered the church together, they, that is Paul and Barnabas, reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Paul didn't get up and say, you know, look what we've done. Look how many we've baptized. Look how many churches we've started. No, Luke records that Paul related what God had done through them. It was about God, not about Paul, and that's the way he viewed it, and that's the way we should as well. Again, if you think that's just an accident, look again at chapter 26 when Paul stood before Agrippa. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 22, therefore, having obtained help from God, Paul says, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than that which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Paul didn't say, I'm the great apostle and you need to treat me better. He said, God made this possible for me. And so he looked at it that way. A third example, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. Paul said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more diligently than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. It's impressive that Paul had taught himself, or God had taught Paul the lesson of, it's not about you, Paul, it's about God. Yes, you're the great apostle. Yes, you wrote half the New Testament, but it's God's grace working in you and through you to accomplish all these things, and Paul seems to never have forgotten it. Number three, refuse to allow the blessings of others to make you despise your own. That's the old keeping up with the Jones syndrome. You know, I remember seeing a commercial some years ago when computers were at their heyday, and there's this fellow driving down the road with his brand new computer and a brand new box sitting in this convertible beside him. And he is so happy to have the newest, latest, greatest computer. And he pulls up to a stop sign and as he pulls up, or light, and as he pulls up to the red light, he looks up on the billboard and they're putting up the next new one. So he's already behind before he gets home. Anybody remember that commercial? And I thought, boy, isn't that how that works? You can buy a brand new car and in a month it's not going to be brand new anymore. And pretty soon we say, well, my car's still in good shape, but it doesn't have that new car smell. Well, so it is with everything. But don't let something that somebody else owns make you despise and be unthankful for what you have. It should be foolish to be this way, but sometimes envy gets the best of us. I remember this 1 Samuel 18, verses 7 through 9. King Saul had things going pretty good, and he'd faced Goliath, except little David had to defeat Goliath. And now David is becoming popular, and Saul is kind of losing his popularity. And then it really got to Saul when the girls in the street sang, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Oh, that got all over him. It eventually cost him his life. He tried to kill David. He lost favor with the Lord and was abandoned by God and died a miserable death, all because he couldn't appreciate what God had done for him, and he was more about himself than he was about the Lord. Let us never be like that. Cultivate the habit of expressing gratitude. Paul was forever telling people how thankful he was. And now we're to the point where I want you to see a few examples of this. Romans chapter 1 and verse 8. "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." Rome was the capital of the empire, of the Roman Empire. And so here are Christians in the city of Rome, and Paul says, "I thank God that you're there because your example of faith is being shown to everyone else." 1 Corinthians 1:4, "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you by Christ Jesus." Paul, what are you thankful for? For the salvation of these Corinthians. Ephesians 1:16, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Philippians 1:3, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." And you can keep on going. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2, where he says regarding the Thessalonians, "We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers." 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word which you heard from us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which works effectively in you who believe." Now, Paul, are you just writing this because you're inspired? The Holy Spirit made you say that? Well, if the Holy Spirit made Paul say that, then either Paul's doing it or Paul's a liar. I don't think Paul's a liar, do you? I think he was really grateful for those Christians at that time and that place. And again, skip over to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. And there Paul is thankful again. "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." So sometime go through his epistles and see how many times you see Paul saying he was thankful to God in his prayers, thankful in his thoughts, and teaching us you need to be thankful in your prayers for all things as well. It's not only commanded by God of us as Christians, not only should it be a natural response to the salvation by grace we've received, it's just good mental health hygiene, if you want to call it that. Getting rid of the stinking thinking will make you feel better. When you feel better, you'll think better. When you think better, you'll act better. And God knew that all along, so he tells us that over and over again. So the more thankful you are in your expressions of gratitude, the more thankful you'll be as a human being. You know, folks, that's true of anything that becomes a habit. You know, I heard somebody talk to a person one time who's very negative. I knew when I lived in a church in Arkansas, a town in Arkansas, and I won't say which one. Don't think you could trace back who I'm talking about. But there's this lady in the church, and she's a sweet lady, elderly person. But she's just one of those souls, when you walked up to her and said, "Sister so-and-so, how are you?" And you know, when you say, "How are you?" what that means is, "Hi, how are you?" And you're supposed to say, "Hi, how are you?" back. And the reaction is, "I'm fine, you're fine, you're going your merry way." But you ask this lady how you're doing, and all of a sudden she give you a litany of all her health issues for the last 10 years. And that's fine once in a while, but she did it all the time. So it got to come, when she would come in the door, it was like the Red Sea parting. People just going the other way so they wouldn't have to talk to her. You don't want to be that way. But that gets to be negative thinking. Gets focusing on all your problems. It's hard not to. You know, if your thumb that you hit with a hammer the other night hurts, you're not thinking about your other foot feeling pretty good. I tease sometimes when people say, well, my thumb hurts. I say, well, give me a hammer. I'll hit the other one. It'll make the first one feel better. It would too, wouldn't it? Because you'd be grabbing this thumb then. But what we have to do is not allow the negative things, the bad things, the pains and problems we have in life to be so focused upon that we forget to be thankful and gracious for the blessings we have, which are so many more than the bad things. So again, it's easy for me to say that, but I'm still learning on how to develop an attitude of gratitude as well. Okay, why be grateful? Well, because Paul said, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Christ wants all Christians to be grateful people. It's a mark of spiritual growth. Gratitude is actually a test of character. How do you develop character? Through the trials and tribulations of life. James said, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the trying of your faith works what? Patience, long-suffering, endurance. How do you know if you're patient if everything's going your way? How do you know if you can survive until you pass the test? You know, I've been reading recently a book by a military colonel who was in the Iraq War. And this whole book is about his experience over there. He was a young man going to college studying English literature. And all of a sudden, 2001 hit. So he and his buddies went and joined the army and were drafted, or not drafted, but taken over to Iraq and went into that war. And he talks about how that experience went. It's quite interesting because he describes in great detail the first time he was shot at. And you know, all the practice and all the preparation in getting ready for war, he said, doesn't get you ready for when those bullets start flying the first time. And it's a scary thing because I've heard all along, the bullet that kills you, you never hear. So as long as you're hearing gunfire, you're okay. But this fellow described the first time they were in a gunfight, and there were bullets flying everywhere. I mean, metal was popping all around them. And he said the funny thing was he was the leader in his group of men. And so it all fell upon him to command everybody to do. He said for the first minute or two, I didn't hear anything. He said, I saw the light of the bullets flashing. And it was an evening. I could see the bullet fire from these guns, but he said, I couldn't hear anything. Well, he was being so overwhelmed and so shocked by the moment that his system shut down temporarily. After a while, it came back. But I'm saying all that to say this. Until you go through something like that, you don't know how you're going to do. Until you and I go through the trials and tribulations of a Christian, we don't know if we're strong enough to make it. I know one thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul describes to the church at Corinth that you need to be of a certain metal, a certain character to survive the trials and tribulations of life. He calls them there the fiery trials. And he says, some people in the church are made of wood, hay, and straw. Others are made of gold, silver, and precious stones. And we'd all like to think, well, I'm gold, silver, and precious stones. Nobody wants to say, well, I'm wood, hay, or straw. But you know what? The way you find out what you're made of is you go through the fiery trial. Now, what does a fiery trial do to wood, hay, and straw? It burns it up and it ceases to exist. What does a fire do to gold and silver and precious metals? It purifies them and makes them stronger. And so we have to be thankful for the trials we have in life because that builds character. And then we come out on the other side and we say, you know, I'm a stronger Christian now for having experienced what I did, even though there was nothing joyful about it at the time. Number two, gratitude makes you helpful. You ever seen somebody who was in a lot worse shape than you were and yet they were a lot more appreciative of their lives? Kind of makes you ashamed of yourself. You go away thinking, you know, I need to be more thankful because look at that person, how bad off they are, and they're so thankful. Well, it works that way for us. If we'll be thankful for whatever we have, good or bad, we'll be a better help to those around us. Telling others you appreciate them is so very much appreciated. And you know, parents, here's something that you can learn as a parent. Your children crave your praise. Look for things to praise them with. Because we don't have to tell parents, be sure you tell them no. One of the first words kids learn is no. You know, I've read stories. In fact, I had a good friend who was a gospel preacher. He led a very tragic life. And his life ended tragically. And you know what his real problem in life was? His father never accepted him. Never did. And all the terrible things he went through was all because he wanted his dad's praise and he could never get it. And everything he tried to find that praise never came. And he died a tragic death. He died a faithful Christian. He had the time to repent of his sins and come back to God. But he would tell you in a heartbeat, my father never praised me. So be sure, parents and fathers, you praise your sons. Mothers, you praise your daughters. Because they need that kind of positive reinforcement. And we tend to overemphasize the negative to the neglect of the positive. And if you think I'm wrong, just go ask your kids and see what they tell you. I'll guarantee you my two sons would love to hear me say, boys, I'm proud of you. And I try to do that. They're 33 now, so they're not little bitty fellas. But I do appreciate them and try to tell them more, because growing up, I don't think I did that enough. And so we need to be that way toward others. I'm going to tell you my age now, because there's a song that came out when I was a teenager. It was called a song by David Gates and a band called Bread. It was called Everything I Own. Now, I remember singing the song, had no idea what it was about. Turned out, as I found out later in life, the song was about his father. It was a song he wrote at his father's funeral. And he talks about he would give everything he owns. He would give his life, his health, his home. I would give everything I own just to touch you once again. But then in the latter part of that song, he writes these words. Is there someone you know? You're loving them so, but taking them all for granted. You may lose them one day. Somebody takes them away, and they don't hear the words you long to say. So don't wait till your parents are dead, children, to thank them for what they've done. Don't be afraid, parents, to tell your children, I love you. You know, my father was and some of you know him, he's a gospel preacher. He held some meetings here. But he was one of those men who in his generation just didn't tell their kids, I love you. I knew Dad loved me by everything he did and the way he carried himself. And the greatest gift he gave me was the faith that I have today. His life and our family made being a Christian very easy for me. But I never heard Dad say, son, I love you. So I finally decided, and Emily helped me. She said, you know, your dad never says you love you. I said, I know, but he does. Well, wouldn't it be nice to hear it? I said, yeah, it would. So it got to the point where I would call him to check on him as he got older and as I got older. And I finally broke my jaw one time on the phone. And I said, Dad, I love you. And at the other end of the phone, there was nothing for a minute. I thought, what's going on? And finally, he choked out the words, I love you too. It was so hard for him to say for the first time, not because he didn't love me, but because men back that day didn't say those words. Or at least he didn't. And so now every time we talk on the phone, I make sure that when I hang up, I say, Dad, I love you. And he says, I love you too. It gets easier as it goes by. But I keep thinking so many times, what if I had not broken the ice by saying that to him and waited till he died and then said, Dad, I love you? Could never hear the words spoken back. And my mother died tragically at the age of 42, so I didn't get the chance to tell her, Mom, I love you one last time. So be sure you share your appreciation for those that mean the most to you. Don't wait till it's too late. Because not only is it the right thing to do, not only is it good for you and your heart, it's good for them. It's also what God teaches us. Be helpful by helping others. Proverbs says, if you would have friends, show yourself a friend. Sometimes people come to me and say, you know what? No, nobody's very friendly to me. Nobody talks to me. Nobody speaks to me. I said, well, that's easy. You go talk to them first. If nobody speaks to you, you go say hi. You know, my wife grew up in Tampa, Florida, and it's kind of a big city, and, you know, big cities aren't as friendly as small towns. And I'll never forget, we got married and went to a little town in the Ozarks of Arkansas called Yellville. I think I mentioned this the other night. Little bitty town of about 1,000 people. And when you drive to Yellville, be sure your steering wheel's screwed in good, because you do more of this than you do this. But I got so tickled, because one day she came home from work and she said, I'm driving my boss's truck down the road and everybody's doing this as they go by. What's that mean? She had no idea. They didn't do that in Tampa. I said, he's saying hello. Really? I said, yeah, they're just saying hi. Why don't they do this? Because you're driving on those roads around Yellville. You don't turn loose a steering wheel in that town. If you do, you wind up at the bottom of the ditch. But they're saying, hi, how are you doing? And so she got to where she'd say hi back. And that's a friendly little town. And that's the way it ought to be everywhere. And so let's take the time to be a little more friendly. And gratitude is what a God of love wants to hear from you as well. Ephesians chapter 1 is one of the most beautiful chapters, because it describes in terms we can understand to some degree what God was thinking when he saved us from our sins. And over again, chapter 1 says the reason why is because it's according to his good pleasure. In other words, he did it because he wanted to. But in verse 18, Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, if I understand that verse right, he's saying, brethren, I hope you appreciate what God has done for you and the eternal life you're going to receive someday. But he's then saying, I also want you to appreciate the fact that you are the reason why God did what he did, because you're the inheritance he receives out of the scheme of redemption. When he receives you home as a saved child, that's a blessing to God that he revels in, he glories in, he's thankful for. And Paul says, I hope your eyes are enlightened so that you can understand and appreciate that. And so we need to keep that in mind. I appreciate your attention tonight. I hope I've impressed you to some degree with the importance of being a perpetual thanksgiver. And I hope you didn't smell turkey and pumpkin pie when we started out today. But don't wait till Thanksgiving to be thankful. Every morning when you wake up, thank God for another day of life. And every night when you lay your head on your pillow at night, take the time to say, Lord, I'm thankful that I lived another day. And there's a whole lot of things that will happen between morning when you get up and night when you go to sleep that you can be thankful for if you'll begin to make it a habit. So look for things to be thankful for. Verbalize those things. Don't just say, well, I was thankful all day for everything. Well, if you don't say it, your mind might not know it. If you begin to say it and you put a smile on your face, pretty soon you begin to think that way. And before you know it, you're a happy, happy person. And then somebody might ask you at work or at home or somewhere, why are you so happy? You say, I'm so happy because I'm a child of God. I'm happy because I'm saved. I'm happy because I have eternal life to look forward to. Or I'm happy because all the many things that we've enumerated that God has done for me today. So be a thanksgiver. Don't take away the blessings of life by letting life beat you up and tear you down. So tonight, if you're not a Christian, won't you think about becoming one? Because that's the best way you can show your gratitude to God. Jesus Christ died on the cross a very painful, horrible death as a sinless man to fulfill the plan of an eternal Father who wants his children to come home. But if you don't accept that salvation, then Christ died for you in vain. So if you'll come forward and give me your hand and God your heart, give God your heart, then he'll know that you're thankful for what he's done for you. As you're baptized and come up out of the waters of baptism to start a new life, every day that you live with Christ as your goal, God will know you're thankful because you're trying to live a better life. And then as you change from the person you are to the person God wanted you to be and made you to be, and you improve little by little every day, you're showing again to God, this is what it's all about. And God will be thankful that you're so appreciative of Him. So tonight, if you need to respond to the gospel, we encourage you to come while we stand and sing.